The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right. Why don't you turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 20. We continue to plug away verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the scriptures, and we're in 2 Kings 20. And, you know, sometimes on Sundays I'll take a small text from our upcoming Wednesday night through the Bible study. But every now and then I like to tackle a chapter, even on a Sunday morning. And we have a short little chapter here in 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're gonna tackle this whole chapter. But there's a theme in this chapter that I think you'll find to be kind of interesting. And it deals with a subject that a lot of people are very uncomfortable with. But it's something we should probably look in the face. And what's that? It's the subject of death. People are like, oh, I heard a groan. I think I heard a groan here. It's like, oh, death. Now, some of you are people like, yeah, whatever, death. Everybody dies. 10 out of every 10 people die. The statistics are alarming. And we're all going to die. And some people are fine with that. Others of you are like, Brett, we don't want to talk about that, man. It's like we want to just deny that it's even there. And we want to act like it's not going to happen to us. What a morbid subject. But it's something that I think is healthy as a Christian to consider. And the worldview on death is kind of important, I think, as it relates to the Bible. So let's just say, an angel of the Lord appeared to you. Probably not going to happen, but it could. But let's say an angel of the Lord appeared to you and said, you're going to die. You've only got a day to live. What do you do? What would you do differently if you only had one day to live? It's kind of an interesting thought. It was St. Francis of Assisi who was out weeding in the gardens there. And a bunch of the students around there, they came up to him and said, hey, St. Francis, if you knew you were going to die in the next week, what would you do? And he looked down at his gardens and he said, I'd continue to weed these gardens. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing, even if you only had 24 hours to live or a week to live? Or would you have regrets? Would you think, oh man, I should have done this, that, or the other? To find out that you're going to die, how would you respond? Would you be bitter at the Lord? Come on, God, I'm a young person still. I have years left. That's not right. And we shake our puny fist at God again, thinking that God doesn't know what's best for us. And it's funny how we view death, even of other people, of our loved ones and family members. I've actually, done a lot of funerals, and one of the things I've recognized is a bitterness that can set in because people think they've been robbed. They've been robbed by God of life. Even though he's the one who gave us life to begin with. He's the author of life. He's the one who allowed you to be born and live a life and know the people you know as long as you've been able to know them. And yet I've seen people get angry at God. I know people who refuse to go to church any longer because they're mad at God because when their loved one was sick, they prayed for that person and God didn't heal the sickness. And so they're bitter at God. But if you do the math on that, the logic is astoundingly, painfully bad. The idea of life and death, well, if you think this is all there is, if you're an atheist and you just say, well, God doesn't exist and church is just an exercise of, community or whatever, and so I'm here because somebody dragged me here. If you're an atheist, then death should be freaky. It should make you afraid. If that's all there is, if the last breath you breathe is the end, then yeah, man, be afraid. Or if you're a person who rejects God altogether, the Bible says there's only one sin that's unpardonable, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, people get all confused about what that actually means, but the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me. He will exalt me, Jesus, as the Messiah. So when a person is committing what is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that one unpardonable sin, it means you're basically rejecting God, rejecting the work of God through Jesus Christ. And that's the one sin that will hold you, it'll hold you accountable. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death, the Bible says. It's not just dying and then being buried and then ceasing to exist. The idea is death eternal, death and hell. That's what the Bible talks about. So yeah, death should freak you out if you're a person who's committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, saying, I reject God, I reject Jesus, I'm not going to be a believer in God, then death should freak you out. You're right. But for the believer, if you're a Christian, if you're one who says, I believe I'm a sinner, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, and I believe that and I accept that work of Christ in my life, then the Bible says if you've confessed with your mouth and you believe in the heart that Jesus did those things, it says you are saved. Saved from what? Hell, death, eternal destruction. But you are given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Heaven is a-coming. And that's the greatest news of all. So if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, when you understand that day that is coming, when you die, you start to understand why, like, for example, in Psalm, I'll just read it to you, Psalm chapter 116, verse 15, the Lord says in his word here, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord? It's a precious thing in the sight of the Lord when someone dies? Well, as the Christian, as we've said before, the day you die is the greatest day of your life as a Christian, because that's the day you're going to step into the glory of heaven and be there for eternity with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And don't believe Warner Brother cartoons, you know, when, you know, the Roadrunner got ran over by a truck or something, then his little carcass would float up to a cloud where he'd start strumming harps. That's not what heaven is. That's Warner Brothers' idea of heaven. And cartoons, but heaven is a place that's going to be over the top incredible. And the Lord is preparing a place specifically for you, the scriptures tell us. And it's not going to be a boring place where you're just strumming harps. So when we consider eternity and death as Christians, hopefully the more you grow in your understanding of God, when you hear the word death, it's not this horrible word, death. But death starts to become something you actually look forward to. Not in a masochistic way or suicidal way, but in a way where when that time comes, in fact, the Bible even says that it's appointed once for a man to die. You have an appointment, and God knows when that appointment is. And when you have that appointment, is that an appointment you look forward to or you're freaked out about? Well, we meet a guy in our story today who's lived a godly, amazing life, followed the Lord. In fact, he gets one of the greatest commendations, really, of all the people in the Bible. You got to give it to him. Last Wednesday night, we saw several things that were given to Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, king of Judah. He says this, I'll just remind you, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, chapter 18, verse 5, this is a review. He says, he trusted the Lord God of Israel, and he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord gave through Moses. So three things, he trusted the Lord, he clave to the Lord, and he kept the word of God. What a great commendation. So you say, this guy's dialed in. He's got it going on. And then last week on Sunday, if you were with us, we heard about that Rabshakeh, the trash talker. Remember the guy that came around Jerusalem with 185,000 soldiers? And he was saying, you guys trust in your God, Jehovah. Well, let's see if Hezekiah, your king, can help you now. And he starts, you know, accusing and trying to freak out the Jews there on the walls of Jerusalem. And so he sits there saying stuff, but you can say, but Brett, those Jews, they were a tiny little army looking out at 185,000 soldiers. Rabshakeh, he's back in his talk with muscle, swords and spears and seasoned warriors. Those Assyrians had already wiped out most of the nations around them. So the Jews had reason to be afraid. And we talked about how the enemy will accuse and will freak you out and trash talk and how that happens. But if you missed it Wednesday night, we told you the end of the story. I told you it was a great story. So what did you miss if you weren't here on Wednesday? Hezekiah won. That's an understatement, wouldn't you say? How did Hezekiah win? Well, here's what happened. After all the trash talking, that night he was tired from trash talking. Everybody went to bed. And they all went to sleep out in the Jews in Jerusalem besieged in their city. and all the Assyrians were encamped. And they all went to sleep. Well, that night, something radical happened. An angel of the Lord shows up and slays 185,000 soldiers. Not one arrow was fired. Not one spear was lifted. So when the Jews wake up in the morning, they look over the wall. Let's see how those, you know, Rabshakeh, let's see how they're doing. They look over and they just see a bunch of dead bodies. That's an amazing story, really. So Hezekiah, he's walking around going, hello. Our God is powerful, but I was the one who was trusting in him. Brett, how do you know he was prideful like that? Was he being prideful? I think so. There's evidence in our story today that of all the good things Hezekiah has done, and I got to say, he's a great dude. So I say that because when we get to heaven someday, I think I'm going to meet Hezekiah, and he's going to be like, Brett, you were talking about me and telling all the bad stuff. So I'm just going on record, Hezekiah, amazing guy, one of the greats of the Bible. But but today we're going to see something that he kind of blew. He kind of blew something big. And it has to do with the end of his life. And what a sad thing it is that a lot of people have great lives and they've done great things, but have you ever noticed that sometimes a person can ruin their life at the end and do something kind of goofy that sort of makes them go down with a negative? Well, that's the case with Hezekiah in a great way. And so coming off of the great victory against Rabshakeh and the Assyrians, the next bit of news he has, well, it's bad news. Let's take a look. It's chapter 20, 2 Kings. We continue the story. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Thanks a lot, Isaiah. Can you imagine, you call Pastor Brett, hey, Pastor Brett, I'm in the hospital, could you come visit me? And I come in and I visit you and I say, hey, how's it going? Hey, by the way, you're going to die. You better get your things in order. You'd say, is there another pastor somewhere? I'm going to call Rolling Hills, I think. If I said that, you'd be like perturbed. Well, that's what happens. Isaiah the prophet comes in and says, Hezekiah, I'm sorry you're sick, but you're going to die. Get your things in order. But interestingly, it says here, then, verse 2, he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how now I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, weeping sore, your Bible, if you have a margin reference Bible, you'll notice weep with a great weeping. The idea is, you know, in the Middle East, when people weep, they don't just get their Kleenex and go, you know, that's when we're weeping, that's what we do. But that weeping with a great weeping is kind of wailing. We would call it wailing and ripping your clothes and freaking out. That's what they often do in the Middle East, even to this day. So Hezekiah turns, Lord, I've been a perfect in heart guy. I've served you. And he freaks out before God. Now, you're saying, Brett, you're kind of reading into that. I don't see that here. Well, the interesting thing about this story is there's three total accounts of the same exact story. And we're going to kind of explore that a little bit because we get more detail in each thing. For example, why don't you go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Keeping your finger there in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. Now, if you recall, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are, 2 Chronicles is a reiteration of the same kings that we're reading about in 1 and 2 Kings. And you get more detail in some, you get less in others. In this case, in 2 Chronicles, the story of Hezekiah's death, we actually don't have as much information in 2 Chronicles, but there is something new that is added to the story that we weren't given in 2 Kings, and I want to show you what that is. So it's 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. Now we'll talk about what that sign is in a second. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. What did it say there? His heart was lifted up? Well, that's the King James way. What does your New International Version say? He was proud. He was lifted up with pride. Why would he and the nation be lifted up with pride? Isn't it interesting? I think it had to do with the Rabshakeh situation. 185,000 soldiers were slain, and now Hezekiah is walking around going, yeah, I'm pretty bad. What did he do other than sleep? He went to sleep, and God did all the stuff. And yet Hezekiah sort of took the credit. Now, before we're too hard on Hezekiah, you know, we as Americans, I think, sometimes make this mistake. We're Americans, man. America, that's what it's all about. Proud to be an American, and we get all into it. Now, I am. I am a proud American, I have to say. I am. But, the only reason America is great is not because of our ingenuity or our strong-minded determination. There's one line in the old hymn that I love that's so accurate and says this: God has shed his grace upon thee. When I sing that line in all the songs, God shed his grace on thee, it's true. God has been gracious to this nation. And man, we have the Lord to be thankful for. You say, well, Brett, what about our military and our strength? By the grace of God, he's blessed us with a great military and with great soldiers. And there are some great things about America, but I have to say, we shouldn't be walking around, look at us. We're amazing. That's the mistake Hezekiah is making right now. And those who walk in pride, the Bible says, he is able to abase. And we're going to see that here with Hezekiah. So that's the thing we learn from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles only gives this whole story a couple verses. 2 Kings gives a whole chapter to the story, so we get a little more there. Now that's kind of interesting. Now there's also another account. Why don't you flip over, since we're flipping around, Isaiah. Why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 38. And, you know, you heard me sort of read into the story that he was wailing and sort of had a wrong attitude. Well, it gets even worse because in Isaiah, now the reason Isaiah accounts this story in the book of Isaiah, it's the third account of the same story, because Isaiah was there. This is the same Isaiah the prophet who went and spoke to Hezekiah and said, you're going to die, get your house in order. So Isaiah records this story, but it's interesting because while he tells the story, it's the same basic story, verse 1 of 38. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So it's the same thing Isaiah writes in his book. But what happens with Isaiah after he weeps sorely and all that stuff, suddenly Hezekiah sort of writes down what he was going through at that time. And he writes it in retrospect. That is, later, after he's going to be healed, which we'll show you that in a second, he writes down what happened in his heart. Rarely do you get a look into a man's soul and hear kind of what he was doing. And he realizes he was in error. And so he writes that, and it's recorded here in Isaiah, verse 9. It's chapter 38 of Isaiah, verse 9. It says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and recovered of his sickness. He says, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my hearts. Deprived. Did you see that word, deprived? What's the NIV say in that one? Robbed. Have you ever used that? I've been robbed, man. That was Hezekiah's mind. God says, Hezekiah, it's time for you to go home and be with the Lord. It's time to die. And he says, I was going to be robbed. Lord, you've robbed me. See, and that's the sad thing when people face death with a family member. You sometimes do have that sense of feeling robbed, deprived of life. But here's the thing, and I have to say this carefully, and I say this with all, softness in my heart. Sometimes it comes out of my mouth harshly, I got to say. But I've had loved ones and family members close to me who've died long before I would have said would have been their time. My niece, Jessica Corson, was 16 years old. I had just taught her with Tad, you know, how to drive her Volkswagen. And it was a girl that just loved the Lord and was worshiper of the Lord. And she'd sing songs with me, and I'd have her come up as I was playing guitar. She'd sing along. And we just had a great thing going on in our church and everything. When one early morning, she was killed in a car accident. And it was a sad day in our lives, no question about it. And I've got other family members and stories I could tell you about of death. But the thing that I love about my family and our church family, our greater church family, when she died, all of the people that I knew that were close to me knew that God must have had something different for her. She went straight to heaven that day. Yeah, but she was 16. That's not fair. No, she avoided her 30s. Praise the Lord. And she, you know, she didn't have to be married to some jerk. And she went straight to heaven. And the Lord wanted her there for some reason. We have no idea. And you know what's amazing? In Jessica's death, probably one of the most powerful memorial services I've ever seen, tons of high school kids came to the Lord and accepted Christ. And it wasn't just then. It was years after that, the impact of her death brought so much life, even to this day, I see fruit from that. And I'm so thankful I grew up in a family and a household that looked at death just a little differently. Because having done a lot of the memorial services and the funerals where somebody's doesn't get what heaven's all about and that God has a plan and a purpose, I see a grief and a sadness that is unbearable. And I see Hezekiah making that mistake. I'm being robbed of my years. That's what he says here in Isaiah. Let me read on. I'm deprived or robbed of the years. He said, I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of this world. I'm not going to see people anymore. He says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. And he will cut me off with the pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. He goes on in verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. He's saying, man, I chirped like a bird. There he was, chirping like a bird before God. Hey, I wanted to live. That's what he says of himself. Mine eyes shall fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? You see, the point of Isaiah's recording of Hezekiah's writing is Hezekiah saying, I was in the wrong place. My heart was in the wrong way. I was saying I was robbed of my years. You say, okay, Brad, got it. So Hezekiah's attitude is wrong when he hears news of his own death. And again, it makes me think, what would I think if the Lord said, Brett, you have one day to live? What would I do? What would I think? Would I have regrets about the time I spent with my children or with my wife or my family or in ministry? Or would I have regrets? Or would I be able to say, Lord, I know this is the time that you have appointed? Well, be that as it may, we go back to 2 Kings 20 and let's see what happens, because obviously you know he's going to be healed. The question is why and how. So after he weeps sorely and chirps like a bird, verse 4, it came to pass before Isaiah was gone into the middle court, apparently he was a tennis player, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David my father, I have heard thy prayer and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add days unto thy, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Interesting, by the way, when the Bible uses things like figs to heal a boil, you mean, Brett, he was dying of a boil? Well, in our modern times, if you get a big boil or something like that, this is kind of a gross subject, but if you got that, what would you do? Well, if it was really bad and all infected, you'd go to the hospital and get antibiotics and you'd be good to go. They didn't have that back then. So you'd get all infection and septic, and it would just be nothing but death in your future. That's where Hezekiah was going. But then they put this fig stuff on him, you know. Now, the question is, some people say, well, is there really medicinal healing in a bunch of figs squished on a boil? I don't know. Ask your naturopath guy. But for me, whenever I see the Lord use these kinds of things, it's actually a comfort. Let me ask you this. When Jesus healed the guy that was blind with mud and spit, why did he do that? You ever wondered that? You know, it's an interesting thing because we know Jesus, we've seen him do it, where he could just tell a blind person, recover your sight, and bing, he could see it. Like, the Lord can heal without the mud and spit thing. Why did Jesus choose to use mud and spit? Isn't it interesting that in those days, mud and spit was thought to be medicinal? They thought it was a healing remedy. And I've wondered about that. Then why did Jesus use that? And I wonder if that was just the Lord saying, guess what, humanity? I'm signing on to the idea of you using medicine. I think it's the Lord's way of saying, it's okay if you want to Advil when you have a headache. It's okay if you want to use doctors and medicine. And I'll use whatever to heal you. By the way, does God still heal people? That's the question I'd like to ask just for a second. Because there are those saying, oh, no, that was just in Bible times, all those miracles and stuff. And I would say that's not the case. The name of God, one of the names of God given to us is Jehovah Rapha. And that's the God who healeth thee. He still heals our bodies. Well, Brett, does he heal all the time? Yes. 100% of the time he'll heal you if you're sick. Well, Brett, I don't know about that. I had an aunt who prayed fervently and she died. Then why didn't she get healed? She did. See, here's the thing that's amazing. Healing is a perspective. Let me explain healing. First of all, I believe in miraculous supernatural healing where somebody gets prayer and there's people that pray and ask for healing. And I've seen it where the Lord heals someone. And many of you have too. One of my favorites here at Athe, there's a lot of people who've been healed in prayer. One of my favorites, there was this gal that was, she'd already had one surgery. They cracked her open and did a heart surgery about a year earlier. But they said, we're going to have to go in again and do some things with some valve. She had some valve issues and it was really dangerous. And they were saying she could die at any moment. And she came on a Sunday night celebration and the pastors came around and we anointed her with oil and prayed for her. And you know, we were actually, most of us were praying that the Lord would bless the surgery and guide the doctors and give them wisdom. But one of the guys prayed a prayer and we were kind of, encouraged by his boldness. But he said, Lord, if you want to heal her before the surgery even happens, we would love to see that, Lord. We know you're able. It was that kind of a prayer. We know you're able to heal her right now. That's our heart. That's our desire. And it was kind of cool. We all sort of said, yeah, Lord, that would be great. You know, and we prayed but we also said, Lord, not thy will, our will, but thy will be done. And so we prayed that prayer. Well, she went in a couple days later for her pre-op stuff. And they did a few other scans on her heart and they were kind of shocked at what they found. And so they did some more scans just to confirm. But they said, your heart is in perfect condition. And like they were actually concerned, did we get the wrong images from the previous? And they had to make sure and confirm that it was all the same deal. And what was so cool is we saw a very verifiable healing that day. And we've seen that here at Athe. So that's the first level. And I love that one. That's the one I vote for, by the way, most of the time. I like that one. But then there's the second one, and that is the Lord heals through natural processes and medicines and doctors and wisdom and all that stuff. And I think that things like the fig thing, and things like the mud and the clay thing, that's where the Lord in his word signs on to using of doctors and medicine. Even Paul the Apostle practiced medicine. Do you remember? Timothy had a sick stomach for some reason. He says, hey, Timothy, go ahead and drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. As like medicinal kind of deal. Now, Brett, come on, Paul could have healed Timothy. Do you think Paul, I mean, remember Paul, he left some of his sweatbands laying around somewhere and some people said, hey, here's Paul's sweatbands. And people that were sick, remember the Bible says they touched the sweatbands and they were healed. So do you think Paul could have said, be healed in the name of Jesus? Paul could have done that, but he chose not to. Because that's just weird, by the way. You don't have to say it that way. That's just televangelist. You don't have to do that. We can pray very calmly because it's the Lord's power. It's not like you're, you know, grunting out the healing or something. We can very calmly, Lord, would you heal our brother? And yet Paul said to Timothy, and remember Paul himself had an infirmity of the flesh and he prayed three times, but the Lord says, stop praying for that. You're going to live with that infirmity. So there's times where the Lord says, I'll use medicine and doctors and all that stuff. That's great. So that's the second phase of healing that the Lord will use. The third one is the ultimate healing. You die. As a Christian, you die and you're given a new body and you live in a new place with the Lord and you'll never be sick again. And that's a great one. And I like that one too. I'll vote for that one as well. Especially when I see people who are really suffering with things like cancer. And, you know, sometimes death becomes sweeter the more this life becomes brutal. And I've seen that as well. So does the Lord heal? Yes. I hope you all know that. And I hope we all tap into all three of those types of healing. So really, the Lord heals Hezekiah, and sort of using these figs, a bunch of fig Newtons on this guy's boil. Verse 8, it says, "So Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, which by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Huh? What happened there? This is one of those things in the Bible. You're like, what in the world? Well, it's kind of an interesting part of the story where Hezekiah, he's looking for confirmation about the healing that he would receive from God. Now, the question, is that him lacking in faith? Not necessarily. And it's interesting that God gives Hezekiah the sign he asks for. He says, I'm going to confirm that I'm going to heal you. Just watch this. And he makes the shadow of Ahaz's dial. Now, what's that? Well, there's speculation. We don't know for sure what Ahaz's dial is. But there's a couple things about Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. He built a bunch of stuff in Jerusalem. He was a wicked, evil dude, actually, Hezekiah's father. But one of the things he did is built a staircase that was outside, and it was kind of this strange thing that some people believe this is what they refer to as Ahaz's dial, because it was the way the sun hit the staircase. It became sort of a timepiece there in Jerusalem, like a sundial. And that's why it was called Ahaz's dial. Or it could have been him building a sundial and using it as a timepiece in the center of the city. But whatever it was where they'd watch the shadow and watch the degrees to know what time of day it was. Simple deal. So the trick was, God says, what do you want? Isaiah says, what do you want? Do you want the thing go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? Now, 10 degrees on a typical sundial would be 45 minutes. So what are you going to do? Well, I like Hezekiah. Well, going forward is no big deal because that always happens. But going backward 45 degrees, let's check that out. It happens. Now, you people with scientific minds, I know what you're doing. Now, how could God have done that? to make that really happen, man, you've got to get the relationship of the sun and the earth, and you got to go, eh. But if you did that quickly, then everybody would fly off the earth, and gravity would blow up, and there'd be earthquakes, and man, I don't get this. How could God do it? Well, don't forget, God spoke the sun into existence. Let there be light. Brrr, there's the sun. So if God can do that, he can freeze everything and go like this and then unfreeze everything and it's all good. God could do whatever he wants. I mean, it could have been something even simpler. God could have sent a certain kind of cumulus in the sky that refracted the light and just away as soon as the cloud went over, it was like, shadow. Something that simple. I don't know what God did to make that happen, but I'm not sweating that one out. And by the way, all these miracles that scientific people like to say, I don't know how that could have happened. Well, when you can explain to me how Genesis 1:1 happened, then we'll start talking about all this other stuff. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I just believe that. Once you believe that, everything else in the Bible is easy peasy to understand and believe. So that's, by the way, why the idea of creation versus evolution is such a big topic. Among Christians and non-Christians, because, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. And that's kind of an interesting problem if you don't believe that. Well, anyway, so he makes the sun do something so that the shadow goes backwards. That's confirmation. And by the way, when it comes to healing, I think confirmation is an okay thing to seek. Remember I told you about the lady here at Athey Creek who went to her doctor and they took scans and they confirmed again and again that her heart was actually okay. I think that's cool. Does anybody remember back a couple decades ago now, Evander Holyfield? After being the heavyweight champion of the world, he went to Benny Hinn Ministries. And they prayed for healing, and Benny Hinn said, "You are healed in the name of Jesus." And it was a big national, do you guys remember this? It was a national incident where Evander Holyfield was healed by Benny Hinn Ministries. And then you know, he refused to go to a doctor, and his doctor's like, "No, you need to be checked out." And there was some perception that he was, and this is funny how this made the news, but there was a perception that by him going to a doctor and having it confirmed or whatever would be some sort of show of a lack of faith on his part. In my opinion, it was just a show of perhaps Benny Hinn's ministries not encouraging him to confirm that they were not really legit. That's my opinion. There's a lot of trickery that goes on with that ministry. If you don't believe it, check it out. It's a scary thing. So then later, Evander Holyfield finally goes back because he's still sick, and he goes to the doctor, and sure enough, he's still sick, and he still needs help on the medicinal level. Well, Brett, that's lacking of faith. No, God can heal through miraculous healing. He can heal through doctors and medicine, or he can heal through death. We've already talked about that. Confirmation is okay. So the reason I say that is some of you might say, "I'm not going to the doctor because I believe God." No, it's okay to believe God. You should, but also have it confirmed. We see that right here with Hezekiah. Well, be that as it may, now we've got a different situation. So he lives, he gets 15 more years. Let's see what happens in the last 15 years of his life. It says here in verse 12, it says, "At that time, Vero Dakbaladan," there's a name for you expecting mothers, of Bible name. "Hello, Vero Dakbaladan, come over here to mommy." That's the name of this dude. Vero Dakbaladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now, some of you soft at heart people here are like, "Oh, how pleasant, how wonderful. You know, Vero Dakbaladan sent a gift and some balloons, you know, to the hospital for Hezekiah. That's so sweet." But does anybody smell something's up here? Something's wrong? Because, you know, the Babylonians hated the Jews. And maybe we know history. We know the way it all kind of goes out with Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC, totally wipes out Jerusalem. So we know the story. But you should be a little leery when the Babylonians are saying, "Hey, bro, just care for you, man. Now, what's up? Send some nice gifts and stuff." Well, Hezekiah, he buys it. In fact, he invites them in and over to say, "Come over to my place in Jerusalem, you Babylonians. You're so kind to send me a gift. Check it out." So it says in verse 13, "And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor all of his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not." And he shows them the whole thing. "Hey, check out my vault. Look in my, you know, secret place in my bedroom where I store all my gold. Look at this." Like, he's showing them everything. Well, verse 14, "Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons shall be an issue from thee, that shall be an issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. They shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." What's that? All of his treasures taken away, but even worse still, all of his sons would be taken and be made eunuchs. That's not a good thing if you're a young man. Look it up in a dictionary, what a eunuch is. Let's just say that they're slaves in Babylon and they won't be able to have children. That's the problem. This is a horrible thing that happens. Keep in mind, had Hezekiah died when he was supposed to have, this would have never happened. In fact, it gets worse. After Bureau Deck Baladan and the whole showing of the gold stupidity, which again was lifting up with pride. Hey, look at all my stuff. He was lifted up with pride showing that. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, it is not good if peace and truth be in my days. What's he saying here? Well, that's a big debate. Bible scholars and theologians debate, is he being sarcastic here? Oh, good word, Isaiah. Thanks a lot that we're going to have all our stuff taken and my sons are going to be eunuchs. Or maybe he's saying it's good that this all is happening because I've done evil in the sight of the Lord. Maybe that's the heart. Or maybe it's good that I'm going to die and not see all this stuff because, man, this is really bad stuff. Like, there's all kinds of debates of what he's saying here when he says, good is the word that came from you, Isaiah. But you can study that, maybe dig in that if you want further. So verse 20, we finish off this chapter. And then when we finish off the chapter, I've got a few questions and then we'll wrap it up. But chapter 20, verse 20, and the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all of his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the king of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Look at verse 1 of chapter 21. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay, so what happens? He dies. His son Manasseh becomes the king. But there's a little sideline note I want to camp out on just for a second. This tunnel that is talked about, how he built this waterway. This is one of the great things of the Bible. And by the way, one of the reasons people are just crazy to blow off the Bible and just say, well, whatever, you know, the Bible's just a bunch of, you know, inaccurate history and stories. You'd think if this was inaccurate, wouldn't they find one shred of archaeological evidence that just the Bible's kind of proven they weren't really right? The Bible doesn't really know what it's talking about when it comes to those places and locations. You know, and I share with you all kinds of stuff over the years. You know, like, I love when they find, when they say, well, we know archaeological dig people, scientists, all this, you know, they say, we know that the plains of Dura never existed, where Babylon was and where Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to have built a statue and all that. We know, and they said that right up until the 1930s when they were doing some archaeological digs and they found the actual foundation piece with a plaque on it that was built for Nebuchadnezzar, probably the exact thing that held the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And it was called the Plains of Dura. And archaeological digs just keep showing. One of the things I love is here's almost 3,000 years ago, a king builds a tunnel. And what's so cool is that tunnel is still working today, bringing fresh water into Jerusalem. So Hezekiah's tunnel, it's one of the things that goes down in history as a great feat of engineering. By the way, they dug from both ends and they went all the way and they were off just a little bit. So they got, and then they kind of passed each other up, and then they could hear the chiseling of the guys a few, like 20 feet away. So they just stopped and then dug a zigzag. So when you walk through the tunnel, you kind of get through and it's also like, and then you get the correction. It's just kind of funny. Even they made mistakes back then, but it's an incredible thing. Now, the question of the day is, was it God's will for Hezekiah to live or to die? What was God's will? Have you thought about this? I mean, this is an interesting thing. Was it God's will? Because originally God came through Isaiah, the prophet, said, Hezekiah, it's time for you to come home and be with me. It's time to go to get your house in order because you're going to die. But then he freaks out, chirps like a bird, says, you're robbing me of my years, the Lord. You know, he says there in Isaiah 38. And so the Lord says, okay. And Isaiah says, okay, you're gonna get 15 more years. So the question is, was it God's will that he got 15 more years, or was it God's will that he would die and go to heaven and not have those 15 years? And here's the thing, it's tricky, because in the Bible, there's times where God says, here's what I'm going to do, and people freak out, and God says, really? Yeah, freak out. Okay, well, here's what you're going to get. Let me give you an example. Do you remember when we were studying the wilderness wandering, the children of Israel, and they were sick of manna, all that bread that they were eating for years? They said, we're sick of this loathsome bread. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat. Remember that? That's what they kept saying. And God, he says, I've given you the bread from heaven, angels' food, you know, it says there. But the people said, we want meat. They just kept doing this. So listen to Psalm, when the Psalm talks about this, this is kind of interesting. It's Psalm chapter 106. It says, but the children of Israel lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Listen, and it says, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul. What happened? He says, okay, you guys want meat? Here's some meat. Gives them these quail. Remember the quail? And do you remember how much they ate? They ate meat that was so much, they were scarfing the meat, that it says they ate until they had meat coming out their nostrils. Looked like Pastor Tad at Applebee's. But no, just kidding. yeah, he sent leanness to their souls because they said, we want meat. So the question is, what was God's will? To eat manna and just live on that? Or to have meat? God sent them meat. So which one was his will? Well, I believe there's a delineation that you might want to just think about. Again, I wouldn't die on this battlefield, but I would suggest this to you to think about. I believe that it's possible God has his perfect will, but then God also has his permissive will. Perfect will is, this is what I want for your life. But then you say, but I want meat. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you my permissive will. I'm going to permit that to happen, even though that wasn't my original, you know, intent. And we see that all through the scriptures. And I believe Hezekiah is an example of God's permissive will. Where Hezekiah, his perfect will is, Hezekiah, it's time for you to die. Now, one reason I believe that is because the last 15 years of his life were miserable. And he saw nothing but pain and suffering. His kids all made eunuchs. Babylonians see all his stuff to only eventually just take them all away. And not only that, Manasseh becomes the official king over Israel. And you guys know Manasseh, he's like the most evil king in the history of Israel. And it says he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, this raises an interesting question. And the more I dug, the more confused I am. But if you look at it on a surface level, you think, okay, so let's see. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, which would imply that maybe he was born during this 15 years. You think, yeah, of course, he was born during the 15 years. But the interesting thing is, like the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a great commentary, talks about the dating of that maybe just a little bit off or a little different. In other words, that maybe Manasseh became king or a sort of a co-reigning king with Hezekiah before Hezekiah even died. So there's question about whether or not Manasseh was born before or after his death. I mean, reigned as king before or after Hezekiah's death. Have I totally confused you? But the point is this. It was during the last 15 years Hezekiah made Manasseh the king over Israel. And he becomes the most evil, wicked king in the history of Israel. That may not have ever happened had Hezekiah just gone with the Lord's flow and said, okay, Lord, your will, not mine. Whatever is best for Israel, whatever is best for my family, if for me to die today is your perfect will, give me your perfect will. Isn't that why Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, I would that this cup pass from me, the cup of suffering that he was about to endure, the cross. If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But then Jesus wisely, perfectly prayed, but not my will, but thy will be done. See, Jesus knew, I don't want my will, I want the will of the Father. And he prayed the prayer of submission, saying, Lord, not my... Had Hezekiah, instead of chirping like a bird, I want to live, and you're robbing me of my years, instead of doing that, if he would have said, Lord, I'd like to live 15 more years, but not my will, but thy will, what you know is best. And then just to trust in the Lord and say, Lord, I trust that you know what's best for me. Even if it means death, I'm going to trust. Wise is the Christian who prays the prayer submission and said, Lord, I submit to your will. I'm so glad the Lord didn't give me all the prayers I was begging him for. Some of you are too. You know who you are, you girls that were praying in high school. Lord, I love him. I want to marry him. Please, please, please. And then it didn't happen, and you were frustrated, and now he's in prison, and you have a great husband and family. And man, God just knew exactly what he was doing at that point. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't answer all your prayers in affirmative? I think that if we had a total perfect vision, we'd be able to see that God really does know what's best for his people. So to pray that prayer, yes, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. So it's okay to ask. It's okay to petition. But it's also important to say, Lord, your perfect will, that's what we want. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we study this story here in 2 Kings 20, we see some good life advice, as your word always provides, some good things to think about. And I pray that we would be a people that are submitted to your will. Because, Lord, your way is higher than our way. Your thoughts are wiser than our thoughts. You see the big picture, and you know the whys, and you know the future, and how it's all going to come out. And so forgive us, Lord, where we've demanded our way of you, or tried to boss you around like some genie in a bottle. But Lord, I pray that instead we would pray the prayers of submission and Lord, your will, not ours. Lord, we're so thankful for Hezekiah's good example of tearing down the idols and walking with you and keeping your word. Lord, we see how he finished his last years making some mistakes. I pray that my brothers and sisters in this congregation would finish strong in their lives, that we'd walk with you and keep your word to the very end. To the day that we breathe our last breath, Lord, I pray we'd live for you. And give us the faith to just trust you, Lord, no matter what comes our way. And Lord, if there are those who have yet to know you personally, have yet to accept you and believe in your word and your truth and the cross, Lord, I pray you just lovingly tap them on the shoulder today, that they would know their need for a Savior, for the forgiveness of sin and for salvation. Lord, may they come to you and be saved. So we bless you, we thank you, and we give our morning to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.